Well, I invite you to take God's word and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. I want to bring a message that is especially suited for Christmas and the season in which we find ourselves. We'll come back to our series on the miracles of Christ, our next opportunity. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, I want to speak to you this morning on the gospel according to Simeon. The entire Bible is filled with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Literally from the beginning at the outset in Genesis 3 verse 15, running all the way through the book of Revelation, the entire Bible is one continuous revelation of the message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we would expect at the announcement of his birth that there would be the declaration of the gospel of Christ at such a momentous occasion, and that is exactly what we find. In Luke chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 25. This is the gospel according to Simeon. And there was in Jerusalem a man whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Here at the birth of Christ, we find the announcement of the gospel of God's grace. The word gospel means good news or good tidings. It is the proclamation of good tidings concerning the one who has come to bring salvation for all who will put their trust in him. There is no more positive, good, uplifting message in all of the world than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the heart of the gospel is the person of Christ himself, who he is and what he has come to do. It is a living gospel for spiritually dead sinners. It is a saving gospel for those who are perishing. It is an unchanging gospel in a changing world. It is a restoring gospel for those who have ruined their lives by wrong choices of disobedience to God's word. It is a powerful gospel for those who cannot save themselves. This gospel is the only gospel there is, and it is the good news of salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All this and more is announced in this text that I just read for us today from Luke chapter 2. And I want to set the stage, set the scene for what we will look at. The main character is Simeon. The place is Jerusalem. Now, the scene is the court of women at the temple area. The year is either 6 or 5 B.C., the time is 41 days after the birth of the child Jesus. And the occasion is Joseph and Mary coming to offer a burnt and sin offering at the temple because of her ceremonial uncleanness after delivering her firstborn son. The focus in this text is what God reveals to Simeon, and what Simeon then reveals to Joseph and Mary and to us. And the substance of this text is the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. I want us to look carefully into this text, and I trust that it will shape our lives. I trust that it will shape also this Christmas season in which we find ourselves and how we have Christ at the very center of it. Beginning in verse 25 and walking through this text as we always do, I want you to note first Simeon's character. That is in verse 25. This passage begins by setting forth a very godly man who is a true believer. His name is Simeon. And what should strike us at the outset before we look at these details is that on the whole, the nation of Israel is profane, is unconverted, is living in spiritual darkness. They are led by the Pharisees and the scribes, who are the blind leaders of the blind. The entire nation is living in spiritual darkness. And yet God always has his people. God always has a remnant. In every generation, no matter how dark the world becomes, God preserves a remnant in every age. And that is what we find here. And so it begins, and that we read in verse 25, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Simeon was a very common name in this day and time. It means God has heard. And it no doubt is a reflection of his own character that he is a man of prayer who has been looking to the Lord for God to bring the Messiah, and with the Messiah to bring redemption to Israel and to bring spiritual awakening and spiritual revival to Israel. And Simeon, by his very name, it indicates that he is one who is an intercessor who has been calling upon the Lord to hasten this day, and by his name, which means God has heard, it is an indication of what will now follow in these verses. He is in Jerusalem, no doubt, because he lives in Jerusalem. Some have speculated he might be a priest, but I think if he was a priest, the text would tell us, I think we rightly assume that he is a layman. He is a man who makes his living with his own hands, yet as a businessman or a farmer or a shepherd, whatever his occupation, nevertheless, the Lord is number one in his life. And we note two things about him that follow. This man was righteous and devout. That he is righteous can mean one of two things. It can mean either, first, that he has a righteous standing before God. That is the doctrine of justification by faith. That on the basis of faith in this Messiah, the coming one, that he is declared by God to be the perfect righteousness that this coming one will secure. This refers either to that kind of righteousness, such as Genesis 15, where we read that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Or it can refer to a practical righteousness, meaning his daily life would be characterized by a practical daily walk of holiness. This would say, he would mean that he is growing in grace, and that he is being sanctified progressively, and that his life is blameless. Either way we are to take it, both are actually true of Simeon. He is a true believer, therefore he is declared the perfect righteousness of Christ in God, for there is no other way to have a right standing before God, and all who are justified are also sanctified and begin this journey of being conformed into godliness. So Simeon must have stood out like a star on a dark night with the reality of God in his life shining brightly as he is surrounded by all kinds of hypocrisy in Israel, those pursuing a works righteousness. The second thing we learn is that he is devout, and that refers to his inner heart attitude, as he would be pursuing practical righteousness on the exterior of his life. On the inside, there is a devout heart, a devout spirit, small s. And the word devout means reverent, a God-fearer, one who is pious or marked by piety, one who is devoted sincerely to God on the inside, one who has a circumspect heart. This is Simeon. Outside, there is the pursuit of obedience to the Word of God. He is just and righteous. He is blameless. And on the inside, he is devout. He is a God-fearing man. He is an example of what every one of us here today want to be. That our outside would be righteous, our inside would be devout. And we continue to read that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. This refers to a messianic hope. This refers to the fact that his heart was looking to heaven for the coming of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. While others in this generation were caught up in the minutiae and the triviality of the things of this world, Simeon's heart was in another world. Simeon's heart was fixed upon God in heaven, and there was a longing on the inside and a looking to this consolation of Israel. I want to say again, he is one of the few in Israel who have a true personal knowledge of God and have a saving knowledge of God. His hope is in God. And one reason why he is longing for the consolation of Israel is he understands the spiritual bankruptcy of the generation in which he lives. He understands the spiritual darkness that is surrounding him. And he knows that the only hope for the nation is not in dead religion, and it is not in the political power of Rome, and it is not in the cultural elites among the Greeks. There is only one hope for the nation at that time, and that nation is the coming of the Son of God, who is the consolation of Israel. And at the end of verse 26, it says, or at the end of verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is another reason we know he is a true believer. For the Holy Spirit of God is controlling his life and empowering him mightily. In fact, the Holy Spirit will also be mentioned in relationship to Simeon in verse 26 and in verse 27. Three verses in a row, three verses consecutively, it is said that he is under the dominance and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. This is Simeon's character. And he is an encouragement to us today as well, for we live in a similar time and in a similar generation. The sun has set in this generation upon what was once a Christian culture and a Christian environment. And we now find ourselves surrounded by dead religion, even among those who would claim to call upon the name of God. We too are a righteous remnant that God has preserved and is keeping for himself. We need to be devout in our spirit. We need to be devoted to the Lord and not be looking to what others are doing in their relationship to God, but within our own hearts, we must purpose that I will be devoted by the grace of God. And our hope must not be in this world, but like Simeon, we must be looking for the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon looked for the first coming of Christ. We look for the second coming of Christ. And how we must set our hearts on the blessed hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world will never be what God intended it to be until the Prince of Peace and the King of Heaven returns, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want you to note, second, Simeon's confidence. Not only Simeon's character, but now in verse 26, Simeon's confidence. Because what we read now is that this hope that he has had regarding the consolation of Israel, God has revealed something extraordinarily important to him. And so we read in verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit." Stop right there. This was a private revelation from God. This was a secret revelation from God. Something revealed to Simeon that was not revealed to others in that day and at that time. It was revealed by some inward communication by the Spirit. And what was, we go on to read, what was revealed is that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise this was. The word of the Lord came to Simeon, and the word of the Lord was that he would live to see the appearing of the Messiah onto the stage of human history, that Simeon would be alive when out of heaven would come the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an extraordinary privilege was afforded unto Simeon that he would not see death until the coming of this Messiah. And so he lived now with confidence. He had this confident expectation about the future. He had this confident hope that no matter how dark the days would be around him, no matter how difficult the hour, no matter how dangerous this epoch in human history would be, he had this glorious hope that he would see the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence is a little different. We do not know the hour of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ may not return for another 1,000 years. But we have an equal confidence that after death, we will see the Lord. Simeon's was before death, he would see the Lord. Ours is the very reciprocal of that, that after our death, we will awaken in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when we die, we will graduate to glory. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we will enter into the very presence of the throne room of heaven and find our place before the throne of grace and before the Lamb of God seated at the right hand of God the Father. What a glorious hope every believer in this house of worship has today for our future. But third, I want you to see Simeon's celebration. In verse 27, his confidence became reality. Because Simeon did not know when this would transpire. For all Simeon knew, this would not take place for several years. The date and the time is not specified to Simeon, so he must live in a constant state of alertness and to be vigil at all times, that the Lord could appear at any moment, just as you and I should live every moment of every day, as though Christ could return for us. But we read in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. Again, this is the third time we read of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Simeon. And as he came in the Spirit in the temple, the indication is that he is governed and guided by the Holy Spirit. He is being led and directed by the Spirit, and he is being impelled and ushered along in his daily walk, and God is directing his footsteps in the direction that the Lord would have him to go. I think of Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a righteous man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. You and I need to be walking in the Spirit, and you and I need to be walking by the Spirit every moment of every day. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Every moment of every day of our Christian life, we need to be living in humble submission and surrender to the Lordship of Christ and being governed by the Holy Spirit, just like Simeon is. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be filled by the Spirit means that we are being empowered and enabled and equipped by the Spirit of God to do everything that God calls us to do. Every step of life's journey must be in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to serve in the Spirit. We need to parent in the Spirit. We need to go to work in the Spirit. We need to preach and teach in the Spirit. Everything that we do in our Christian lives must be lived in the sphere of the Spirit's ministry within us. And that is what we read in Simeon. It is as if with this man, God pulls back the curtains a bit, pulls back the veil, and allows us to see some of the unique dynamic, spiritual dynamic in a man who is righteous and in a man who is devout. It is never in his own energy and never in his own strength. It is always by the power of the Holy Spirit that God provides. Well, it says in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit in the temple. We know that where he came in the temple is in the court of the women because of Mary's presence in verse 33 as well as verse 27. So he's in the larger temple area. And when the parents, referring to Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. It was according to the Old Testament law that Jesus must be brought on the eighth day to be circumcised. And we see that taking place in verse 21 of this chapter. And then on the 41st day, 33 days later, Mary was to come and to offer a sacrifice, because the mother of a firstborn son is considered to be ceremonially unclean. And so there must be a burnt offering and there must be a sin offering that is offered. And we read in verses 22 and 23 and 24 earlier in this chapter that what they brought was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that speaks really of their humble circumstances in which they found themselves. They did not have the financial resources as a young couple to be able to purchase what would normally be offered for a sin offering and a burnt offering. And so they were required to purchase the less expensive sacrifice that the law would allow, which was two turtle doves or two young pigeons. You see that in verse 24. And so here is Mary, here is Joseph, coming to the temple in obedience to the word of God. How dutiful they were, how conscientious they were to fulfill every commandment and every requirement of Scripture. And we read in verse 28, then he took him into his arms. What is not mentioned here, but is clearly implied, is that God the Holy Spirit made known to Simeon at this moment that this baby that is being brought in is none other than the consolation of Israel. That this child that is held in the arms of this young couple is none other than the Messiah, the anointed one of God. The word Messiah means the anointed one, meaning anointed by the Holy Spirit. He will come in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only will Simeon minister in the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ himself in his life, every step of his life's journey will also be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is how his public ministry would begin in the River Jordan in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 3. The heavens would open as he was being baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and he was anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That is what the title Christ means. Jesus means Jehovah saves. It speaks of his saving mission. The title Christ means the anointed one, and it speaks of his messianic journey. And it speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit who would enable him to carry out his saving work here upon the earth. And so, in verse 28, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. He gave thanks to God that God had fulfilled his word, that God had fulfilled his promise. But more than that, that God, by his mercy, has now sent his Messiah at this climactic moment when he is so desperately needed by the nation. He blessed God and said, there was a celebration within his own heart. And as we gather here today, and as we have come to worship the Lord, I trust that there is a celebration in your heart as well. That your heart leaps for joy that God has sent his Son into this world in order to be the Savior of sinners. May our hearts celebrate this day the mercy and the grace and the favor of God upon us. But I want you to note now, number four, Simeon's chorus. Beginning in verse 29 is one of the great Christmas hymns. Now, these early chapters in Luke are filled with hymns of praise coming from Mary, coming from Zacharias, coming from Elizabeth, coming from the angels, and now coming from Simeon. These first two chapters in Luke's gospel read really almost as two chapters of musical praise offered up to God. And so, note the chorus beginning in verse 29. Note to whom it is directed. Note the first three words. Now, Lord, you. This is directed to God himself. God is the object of his worship. God is the focus of his worship. And there is much for us to learn here. That as we gather together as the people of God, and as we worship the Lord Sunday by Sunday, let us remember that the chief object of our worship is God himself. We're not singing to impress one another. We are singing to give glory to our God. Now, we do stimulate one another to love and good deeds as we sing. And Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there is a horizontal dimension of our singing. We are to stir one another and to stimulate one another. But that is secondary. What is primary is that as we open our mouth, we are opening our hearts to God. And we are magnifying His name. And we are elevating and exalting the name of the Lord. And that as we gather together Sunday by Sunday, our primary purpose is not fellowship and community. That will happen. That is secondary. In this house of worship, what is primary is the worship of God and the magnification of God. And as we do worship God, our fellowship is sweeter and our community is tighter. As our hearts are on fire for the Lord, it overflows to one another. But Simeon's chorus starts now with this vertical perspective. Now, Lord, you. And note what he says. You are releasing your bond servant. You are releasing your bond servant to depart in peace according to your word. When he says according to your word, he is saying that God has now fulfilled his word to him. He has lived to see the Messiah. And there are two words that I want to draw to your attention here at the beginning of verse 29. It is the word releasing and the word depart. And both of those words are euphemisms for death. What he is saying, you are releasing your bondservant, not releasing him out of the building, but releasing him out of this world and releasing him out of this life to go to another world and to enter into a higher life. Simeon is now ready to die. He has fulfilled his purpose in life. He has now seen the Messiah, and he is now ready to go to heaven. And then the word depart also refers to death. It's a colloquial expression for death, that he will depart, meaning that final departure from this life to the next life. He will depart from time to eternity. Now, the only way someone can say this is that they have a confidence in the Lord's saving grace in their life. This is not a desperate man clinging to this world, having no hope in the world to come. This is a man who is anchored to the throne of God in heaven by saving faith and the Holy Spirit who is mightily at work in him. It is the Holy Spirit who gives him assurance of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who enlarges the certainty of his hope in the world to come. And as he would face death, there is no trauma, there is no panic. There is no fear. There is simply a confidence that when he dies, he will be with God in heaven. It is ultimately only the Holy Spirit who can give us such assurance of our salvation. And we have often heard the expression, dying grace. The Holy Spirit does give dying grace. At that, when we come to the end of our journey, he gives an enlarged confidence that I am the Lord's, and the Lord is mine, and I am now ready to enter into the courts above. That is something of the confidence that is in Simeon. And it is coming out in this chorus of praise that he is lifting up to the Lord. And note verse 30. He gives the reason why. It is abundantly clear. The first word of verse 30 is the word for, F-O-R, which introduces now the explanation why he can be so full of confident hope. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon has seen far more than with eyes of flesh. Simeon has seen with eyes of faith. Simeon sees what others there that day could not see. Others, as they were gathered in the court of women, they could see with eyes of flesh. They could see a baby. They could see a young couple holding the baby. But it was with eyes of faith that Simeon was able to see what God sees. He was able to see the purposes of God carried out in this young child. And I trust that today, God, by His Spirit, has given you eyes of faith, that He has opened your eyes to be able to behold the truths of His Word and the truths of His kingdom. You remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter after Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What we know because our Father has revealed it to us from heaven. And Simeon now is able to see what Peter will one day see, that this child is the Christ. This child is the Son of God. And if in your heart this morning you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have committed your life to Him, and you believe that He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, I want to remind you that you have been enabled to do so because the Holy Spirit has worked a miracle in your once blinded eyes, and you now see with eyes of faith. So He says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The implication clearly is that this salvation is equated to the one who will provide it, Jesus Christ. Let me remind us, our salvation is in a person. It is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not in a program. Our salvation is not even in a plan per se. Our salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Christ who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless and perfect life, who went to Calvary's cross, was lifted up to die, who upon that cross became sin for us, bore our sins, shed His blood upon that cross, was taken down, buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised from the dead, and He has ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simeon is a good theologian. Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And please note the personal pronoun before the word salvation. I hope it's translated as such in your Bible. Your salvation, referring to God's salvation. This is God's plan. This is God's saving mission. Romans 1, verse 1 says that the gospel is the gospel of God. And that literally means it is the gospel that comes from God. It comes from the genius of God. It comes from the heart of God. It comes from the will of God. Psalm 3, verse 8 says, "Salvation is of the Lord. You and I cannot save ourselves, and you and I cannot contribute anything. Please note it does not say, for my eyes have seen our salvation, as though Simeon is making some down payment or some contribution to his salvation. The only thing we bring to the table in our salvation, my friend, is our sin that was laid upon the Savior at the cross. Everything else is from the Lord. It is God's salvation. Romans 11, verse 36, from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Every aspect, every component, every dimension of our salvation is from the Lord. Simeon is acknowledging that in most simple terms. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now note verse 31, which you have prepared. This is not man devising his own way to God. No, salvation is God coming to man. Religion is man trying to lift himself up to God, but the message of the cross is that God has come down to man, and God has come all the way to man. God has not met us halfway. If that were to be the case, we would all be doomed and damned in hell forever. God must come all the way to us if He is to save us. So He says in verse 31, which you have prepared. And the word prepared carries the idea of designed and determined. God has designed it and God has determined it. In the presence of all peoples. This salvation is so great that it cannot be merely the possession of one tiny little nation in the Middle East. Jesus is too great of a Savior. His blood is too powerful and too potent to be limited to just one little sliver of a people. The salvation of the Lord will extend to the ends of the earth. It is a global gospel. It is a worldwide outreach by God to a lost and doomed planet. So He says, which you have prepared, verse 31, in the presence of all peoples. And when we read the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that there will be in heaven people from every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group. It is a global salvation that God has bestowed. Now, this does not mean that everyone will be saved. There is no universalism taught in the Bible. In fact, Jesus said, the many are on the broad path headed for destruction. Only a few are on the narrow path that are headed to life. But there is this global scope and extent of salvation that goes out in its offer to the ends of the earth, and it will find a home in the hearts of those for whom it is intended. Now, verse 32. This is quite a Christmas hymn. This is quite a chorus that Simeon is offering up to the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 32. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, this is a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah, written some 700 years earlier. This is a direct citation from Isaiah 42, verse 6. And we could also cross-reference Isaiah 49, verse 6. And we could then go into Isaiah 51, verse 4. And then Isaiah 52, verse 10. And then Isaiah 60, verse 3. And all of those prophecies foretell the coming of the Messiah and say that it is too small a thing for you, my Messiah, to only save the tribe of Israel. It's too small. You're too glorious. Your salvation must extend to the coastlines and to the islands and to the ends of the earth. And that is what Simeon is stating here when he says a light of revelation. That light of revelation is the gospel truth that will be proclaimed by Christ that points to himself. It is every statement that we have looked at in this church when he says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And all of the other statements in which Christ proclaims the true gospel, that is the outshining of this light of revelation. This light of revelation is the message that will come through the Messiah to enter through the narrow gate. But note, he says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. When you take the Gentiles in one hand and you take Israel in the other hand and you bring them together, you have all peoples at the end of verse 31. Well, look at verse 33. What a chorus this was. And by the way, he just spontaneously sang this and offered this up to God. It speaks of how theologically rich his mind was. It speaks of how saturated with Scripture his soul was. It speaks of how precise in doctrine he was. It speaks of how fervent towards God his own heart was, that he just opens his mouth and these treasures of truth come flowing from his lips. Note verse 33, his mother and father are standing there holding the Lord Jesus, and they're overwhelmed with what they have just heard. Look at verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed. The word amazed, it means they were bewildered. They were stunned. They were shocked. Now, I would remind us all that the angel Gabriel has already said to Mary, and the angel has already said to Joseph, that you will name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. What is now yet enlarging is that this salvation will be for all peoples. This will go beyond Israel. This will go beyond his people in the sense of Israel. This will be a salvation that if anyone is to be saved in the world, it will be by this child. That there is no salvation outside of this child. And this is a statement of the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ. That there is not one drop of saving grace outside of this child. It is all in him. And so to have him, to know him, to receive him, is to receive all of the redemptive blessings of God. And to be without this child is to have no redemptive grace. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Oh, I wish that we could all hear this as though it is the very first time, to recapture something of the amazement and the astonishment that Joseph and Mary felt when they heard for the first time that he will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, that this will be the only Savior of sinners. Finally, in verse 34 and 35, I want you to see Simeon's confession. And we need to take just these closing moments to look at these last two verses. Because now what follows moves from a chorus to a confession. It moves from a song, if you will, to a statement. Notice verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Three things that I want you to see. As Simeon says this, this child is a stone, this child is a sign, and this child is a sword. First of all, this child is a stone. He says, is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. The metaphor implies that it is a stone, a stumbling stone, or a stone of stumbling, a stone of offense, that one will stumble over and fall. That is the imagery here. And the one who stumbles over Christ and does not stand upon him by faith will fall into the final judgment and then fall into the fiery hell below and will fall into eternal damnation. Everyone who falls and trips over this child and who does not stand by faith upon him as a solid rock. And the one who comes by faith and stands upon this stone will rise and will rise up to heaven and be seated with Christ in heavenly places and will find their place forever and ever before the throne of grace. Simeon is a very powerful teacher, and he is a very strong evangelist. And for whoever else was standing there that day and to hear this truth, they needed to know that this child is a stone, either a stone of stumbling or a stone upon which to stand for salvation. And then second, a sign. He says at the end of verse 34, and a sign to be opposed. Oh, this child will be so opposed. At that point, it was hard for them to imagine, for everyone is tender-hearted towards a little baby. But this little baby will grow up, and this little baby will be the most hated and the most opposed figure in all of human history. No one will ever be more persecuted or blasphemed than this little child. And it looks ahead to the life that lay before him, but ultimately to his death upon the cross, where he was so violently opposed and lifted up to die and crucified by the Roman Empire, by the calling voices of the Jews there that day. Oh, he is a sign of offense, and he is a sign of opposition, and a sign to be opposed. And finally, a sword, verse 35. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. He's speaking to Mary, verse 34 tells us, and it looks ahead to the sufferings of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. And as Mary will stand there at the foot of the cross and look up at her son, her firstborn son, and see him hanging naked upon that cross, and see the crown of thorns crushed into his skull, and see the blood flowing down, and see him in agony, the man of sorrows upon that cross, it will be as a sword that will pierce her own soul, and it will penetrate to the depths of her being, and it will cause her horrific grief to see her own son undergoing such an ignominious death. But this sword will pierce more than Mary's soul. This sword will pierce every human being's soul. And it will pierce so deeply and so sharply that we read to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. This child will be the judge of the ages. And before him every knee will bow. And the books will be opened. And everyone will give an account to him. And as the judge of the universe on that last day, he will see into the hearts of every man and every woman. And there will be no secrets hidden. And he has recorded it all. And by his own omniscience and by his own sovereignty, every sin, every evil thought, every hurtful way, it will all be brought out in the final record before this child. Every person in the long history of the world must answer to this child. And the eternal destiny of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl hinges upon their relationship or lack of relationship to this child. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Would you please note, there is no other way of salvation for the Jew. There is no second door or some other path for a Jew to find acceptance before God. No, he is the glory of Israel. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the Savior of Israel. This one, Jesus Christ. But so also for all the Gentile nations. And whether that nation be where the gospel is preached, or where it be a nation where it is Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or whatever the religion may be, there is only one Savior of sinners, and it is the name Jesus Christ our Lord. There is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Paul wrote, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What an extraordinary confession that Simeon is making here, that Jesus Christ, this child, is the great divide of human history. And he is the one who is either a savor of life unto life to those who believe, or a savor of death unto death for those who do not believe. What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? What is your response to him? Are you for him? Are you against him? There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. Either we are with him or we are against him. And to decide not to decide is to decide against him. If we are against him and if we are without him, we will fall. And we will fall into the final judgment. And we will fall into the final hell. But if we will come and stand on Christ by faith and look to him alone for salvation, we will rise one day to the heights of heaven. Even as the rain is falling now outside and coming down so strongly, there is a gathering storm that is looming on the horizon and will come on the final day. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. He who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a very foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, great was its fall because it was built upon the sand." If you've never come to Christ to stand by faith on Him, I call you this day, I invite you to come to Christ and to enter into life. That storm on the last day is already beginning to swirl, and the clouds of the last day are darkening. You must have a place to stand before it's too late.